Hello and welcome to our site as we return to our series, Back to the Bible. Back to the Bible, what better thing could anyone do? This morning we take a look at the book of Leviticus. The book of Leviticus, if you have your Bible with you, please turn to the book of Leviticus in chapter 11 and then chapter 19 as we take a reading from God's Word this morning. The book of Leviticus, chapter 11 and then chapter 19. I've entitled our message for this morning, Healthy and Holy. Healthy and holy, that's how God wants us to be, that's how God wants us to live. So, Leviticus 11, verses 44 and 45, if you have it there in your Bible or on your device. God is speaking and he says, I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am holy. Do not make yourselves unclean by any creature that moves about on the ground. I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore be holy, because I am holy. That's kind of the theme of the book of Leviticus. It contains what we often refer to as the law of holiness. Chapter 19, verses 1 to 4, and then 9 through to 18. Chapter 19 of Leviticus, verse 1, the Lord said to Moses, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect his mother and father. You must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make gods of cast metal for yourselves. I am the Lord your God. Then verse 9, when you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal, do not lie, do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. But fear your God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. But judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Keep my decrees. Just so far, and may God bless his word to us this morning. Back to the Bible. And this morning, an overview at the book of Leviticus. You'll gain a better understanding of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, if you try to imagine that you were an Israelite with him in the wilderness of Sinai. What a remarkable scene it must have been. 2 million people living in tents, tribe by tribe. All 12 of them, all 12 tribes, 4 to the north, 4 to the south, 4 to the west, 4 tribes to the east, all around God's tent, the tabernacle, which was in the middle. The book of Leviticus, which we take a fleeting look at this morning, tells us about everything that went on in God's tent, in the tabernacle, from the entrance to the Holy of Holies, and everything that should go on in the people's tents, in their lives. This book gives the rules and regulations for both, given by God himself to Moses. Exodus told us a lot about God's approach to man. Leviticus tells us more about man's approach to God. Exodus told us about God's mighty deliverance from bondage and misery in Egypt. Leviticus tells us about man's responsibility to live a life which is dedicated to this awesome God of salvation, which involves a series of specific offerings which are to be brought to the altar in the tabernacle courtyard, and the seasonal feasts and fasts that will build their faith relationship with God if they obey him, and the consequences if they don't. God wants his people that he has redeemed to be holy and healthy. He is the God of order and wholeness. Exodus showed us how God saves. Leviticus shows us how God's people are to serve. It's not trivial or a choice. To the Hebrews, it was literally a matter of life and death. The Holy One of Israel, the true and living God, you became a worshipper his way or not at all. And his way is the beauty of holiness, which means being wholly set apart for him and wholly set apart from everything that is offensive to him. This was a special relationship intended to show the world what God is like. How abysmally the Hebrew people failed, and how sadly the Jews do it to this very day, by and large. As one commentator puts it, God promised to do so many things for them, to be their government, to be their minister of defense, to be their minister of finance, to be their minister of health. Why, God would be Israel's king, protector, provider, doctor, everything. If only they would be holy, they would be whole, healthy in spirit, mind, and body. And Leviticus tells them how. It's worth noting that there are more words of God in the book of Leviticus than in any other book of the Bible. 90% of it is direct speech. I wonder if you'd ever noticed that. The Lord said to Moses, the Lord said to Moses. Perhaps the highest point in Leviticus is chapter 16, which lays out the regulations for Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the day on which two animals were used to symbolize the sins of the people. One was a sheep, the other was a goat. The sheep was sacrificed inside the camp at the altar. The blood was taken into the most holy place by the high priest to make atonement for the sins of the people. It was the only day in the year that he went into the Holy of Holies with the sprinkled blood. When they'd laid their hands on the goat, confessing their sins, the goat was taken outside the camp into the wilderness, where it would die eventually, bearing as it were the guilt and sins of the people. It was called the scapegoat, hence the word that is still in use in our vocabulary today. Have you ever been called a scapegoat? Not a very nice position to be in. Of course, all the significance of Yom Kippur is fulfilled in Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, hasten the day when Jews inside and outside the land of Israel will be spiritually awakened to the reality of their Messiah, Yeshua, the Lord Jesus, and his fulfillment of Yom Kippur on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, where he died in your place and mine. The opening chapters of the book deal with five offerings. The burnt offering was to signify a wholehearted commitment to God in gratitude for all that he was and all that he did for them. The meal offering signified wholehearted communion with God. It reminds us of Jesus' words to the church of Laodicea in the Revelation, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and invites me in, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me." How God loves to commune, to fellowship with his people. The third offering was the peace offering, a fellowship offering emphasizing peace that comes through reconciliation, brought about by the sacrificial and substitutionary blood that was laid on the altar. The next two offerings dealt with the guilt of the worshipper, the sin offering and the trespass offering. It's worth noting that a clear distinction is made between intentional sins and unintentional sins, made again and again in this book. The difference between deliberate and willful sinning against the Lord or others, and, if you like, accidental or unintentional sins. The New Testament, interestingly, makes a similar kind of distinction. The Apostle Paul, for example, in Romans chapter 7, confesses his battle with the sinful nature that he has. that he has even as a Christian, that sinful nature that's not been annihilated, the sinful nature that only Christ can give you victory over. A very different situation with one struggling with that to that mentioned by the writer to the Hebrew epistle, who warns about those who have been enlightened to the truth of the gospel, the good news about Jesus, and yet continue in willful, deliberate sin, insulting the blood of the covenant, the writer says, insulting the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit of God. For such a person who is apostate and unrepentant, the writer to the Hebrews says, as in Leviticus, there's no forgiveness, only a fearful prospect of judgment. The second half of this book, Leviticus, gives instructions relating to the priests and the principles of holy living. The message again is loud and clear. God's people are to be holy as he is holy. Hence our Bible readings this morning in Leviticus 19. I think verse 32 is my favorite. It says, "Rise in the presence of the aged." I like that one, pushing 82 years of age. But notice how seriously God takes anything that has its direct origin in Satan, in the evil one. If you look again at Leviticus chapter 19, "Do not practice divination or sorcery," verse 26. And then chapter 20, verse 6, God says, "I will set my face against the person who turns to mediums and spiritists to prostitute himself by following them, and I will cut him off from his people. Consecrate yourselves and be holy, because I am the Lord your God. Keep my decrees and follow them. I am the Lord who makes you holy." Serious consequences for those who become involved in occultic practices. Now, as we've already mentioned, the word holiness is closely related to the word wholeness, health in every way. God is deeply concerned with your healthy vertical relationship with him and your healthy horizontal relationship with your fellow human beings. Eternal life in Christ is eternal wholeness. So the laws of holiness in Leviticus are very important to God, and they should be very important to us. They should be very important to governments. God wants us to be healthy in spirit, soul, and body. So he gives his people detailed instructions on hygiene, diet, dress, social life, sex, and a host of other things, as well as strong warnings to steer clear of spiritualist mediums and witches or anything that we would classify as occultic. Each prohibition in this book carries with it the penalty for disobedience. So the book is quite clear about the punishments that relate to transgressing the laws of holiness or wholeness that God has put in place for us. They are severe because God is a lot more concerned about holiness than we are. There are 15 sins listed in Leviticus for which the death penalty is the consequence. God makes it clear that flagrant disobedience or a disregard for him and for his laws could end in not only personal defeat, but in national defeat at the hands of the enemy, and even forfeiting the land and being taken captive again. That's what sin can do. That's what happened in the experience of Israel. You see, friends, happiness is not the goal of life. It is the byproduct of holiness or wholeness. A healthy relationship with God and a healthy relationship with others. So what can we take away from Leviticus this morning? God is holy. That is the most important truth that is emphasized in this book. Of course, it's emphasized throughout the Bible, but Leviticus makes it loud and clear, unmistakable, God, the God of creation, the Lord of the universe, the one who made us, the one who is the source of life, the eternal God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, ever-present. God is holy, utterly separate from all sin and evil. He is righteous. He is just. He is also love. In his love, he wants a relationship with us. But his love is different to ours. His love is so great, he hates evil. May I repeat that? God's love is so great that he hates evil. He hates anything that would destroy your life. He hates anything that would spoil your life. He hates anything that would trap you, belittle you, demean you, bring you down. God loves you so much that he hates that which would mar his image in you, stop you from enjoying a full, meaningful, and eternal life, a love relationship with him. So his love is so great that he makes a way for the Israelites to approach him through sacrificial offerings. He tabernacles in the midst of them and gives them all the regulations they need to be a healthy, worshipping, and witnessing people. He fills their calendar with events that will help them to be his holy people. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Every season of every year, there were the spring feasts and the autumn feasts, all pointing, in fact, ultimately to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first four have already been fully fulfilled by Jesus. The next three will be fully fulfilled when Jesus comes again. God provides a series of offerings that his people must observe to keep them holy, healthy, and happy. Thank God, all of those have found their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. But the burnt offering was there to illustrate their total surrender to God. The meal offering was there to show their willing fellowship and service. The peace offering to help them live serenely. All three to be expressions of heartfelt dedication and gratitude to their God, who has redeemed them for his own. Oh, how we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus, shed on the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago, should continually offer to God not these sacrifices, but as the writer to the Hebrews points out, the sacrifice of praise, giving thanks to God continually for who he is and what he has done for us in Jesus. The burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering, all in a sense tokens of gratitude to God for his redeeming love. And then the sin offering taught the Israelites that the substitution of an innocent life had to be made for the guilty. And oh, how we rejoice in God today that Jesus, who knew no sin, became a sin offering for us on the cross. That's the most wonderful news in all the world. And then the guilt offering reminds us that grace is not cheap. God's riches come at Christ's expense. A sacrifice that satisfies divine justice has to be made to remove the sword of condemnation. Yes, Leviticus teaches us like no other book that God is holy and we are sinful. But God in his grace provides what his holiness deserves and demands, and what we don't deserve and cannot give, a perfect substitutionary sacrifice for our sins. His own dearly loved Son. Yes, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes on him might not perish, but have everlasting life. As the Apostle Peter reminds us, we have been redeemed, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. As the little old chorus says, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is open and you must go in. At Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner to Jesus. The book of Leviticus should cause us to hate sin in any and every shape or form, just as God does, because sin is unlikeness to God. Sin distances us from God, as David, Israel's favorite king, found when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Psalm 51 is the psalm of his repentance, and he shows there how his sin soiled and silenced and separated. And he cried out to God for cleansing. Sin distances us from God. But worst of all, too, sin is offensive to God. The good news is given to us in 1 John 9 and verse 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, God's Son, continues to cleanse us from all sin and unrighteousness. Then Leviticus teaches us that redemption is founded upon righteousness. Christ died the righteous one in place of the unrighteous, says Peter, the apostle, to bring us to God. That was my late father's favorite verse. Christ died the righteous one in place of the unrighteous one to bring us to God. Hallelujah. Redemption, Leviticus clearly shows, is only possible through the blood of sacrifice, one given in place of another. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 is a very important verse. The Lord says to Moses, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Oh, if only man had learned that from the beginning. How blood transfusions have saved so many people's lives. Leviticus 17:11 says, the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. Leviticus teaches us that if we have been redeemed, we will walk before God in holiness, without which no person will ever see the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14. And so thank you, God, for Jesus, who is our Redeemer, our righteousness, and our holiness. I want to close with a story about John Wesley. John Wesley and George Whitefield transformed England through their God-honoring and God-anointed ministry. One day John Wesley was preaching in the open air, and the crowd had gathered around him, and there joined the crowd two ruffians from a nearby village. Each had in his hand a half brick that was destined for the preacher. But as they listened to Wesley preaching, the bricks dropped out of their hands. And when Wesley finished and people were repenting of their sins and getting right with God, there was an air of contrition and repentance as people were calling upon God to forgive them and to save them. The one ruffian was heard to say to the other, he's not a man, he's a man like God. That's what the world needs today. People like John Wesley, people like George Whitefield, people like the Reformers, people I trust like you and me, people who reflect the image and the likeness of God, because they live lives that are God-honoring, Godward in every way. Be holy, says the Lord, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. This is the message of Leviticus. And thank God, through Jesus Christ, we find in the Lord and his grace and kindness all the holiness, all the purity, all the love and all the power that we will ever need for our lives. Let's bow together in prayer. Our God and Father, we thank you today once again for your word, the Bible. We thank you that every scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and correcting and reproving and instructing us in right living, so that we'll always have all that we need to be all that you want us to be. And so we pray that you would continue to give light through the entrance of your word into our minds and hearts. And we pray, Father God, that as we come to you this morning, we may come as worshippers who want to wholly commit and dedicate our lives to you, and that we'll come as worshippers who are very aware of your holiness and our own sinfulness, and that we'll come as worshippers knowing that through the shed blood of Jesus on the cross of Calvary, we can find forgiveness and cleansing from all of our sins, and walk in the light as you're in the light, and have fellowship with one another, because we have a healthy, holy relationship with you and with one another. May it be so for your glory. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Heavenly Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us evermore. Amen.
Merciful.